Now we will start the study on adoption, because many people and most modern churches teach that the Gentiles, non-Israelites, can be adopted into the family of Israelites of God. The commonly accepted doctrine about Jews and Gentiles provides a basis for the thought that non-Israelites can be adopted into Israel, but it's wrong. In the Old Testament, it is claimed that strangers who became circumcised kept the Passover and law of Moses and became as Israel. On the surface, this looks to be a reasonable case and appears to fit together in a unified view. However, these views are contested in this book and in this chapter. The intention is to show that adoption refers to the adoption of sons out of the children of Israel, sons being huios and children being technon. That strangers in the Old Testament may often refer to Israelites who were resident among other nations, living apart from the main body of Israel. The word strangers and others like it are also to be found in the New Testament. When we base our examination on the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, we find in the New Testament the context is identical with the Old Testament. The next chapter shows there are several different words translated as strangers in both Testaments. Both this and the new chapter complement each other to conclude that adoption can never mean that non-Israelites somehow become Israelites or become as Israel. Let's look at the word of adoption itself. The word translated poorly as adoption is huiothesia, and it occurs only five times in the New Testament. It is not found in the Gospels, although the proper meaning or principle is there. Wherefore, we examine the five scriptures and the context in which they are used. It is better to first look at the word huiothesis itself. Lexicons do not agree precisely on the meaning of the word. Typically, they give meaning such as adoption as a son, but this is a vague compromise. Vine states it is a composite word consisting of a son and a placing or sitting. Hence, the placing of a son or the placing of sons. Bullinger says that it is a sonship. An adopted child may partake of all the privileges of the family, yet is not begotten and born in the family. But the subjects of this verse are begotten of the Spirit, John 3:6, and are therefore sons of God by spiritual generation. It is therefore a real sonship spirit that enables them to cry, Abba, Father. Once we can penetrate the religious explanation, we find Bullinger is close to the Bible's truth. The Israelites, who were the subject of John 3:6, contain spirit from their conception. They are born with the potential to be sons of God. However, in their dispersed or cast-off state, due to their disobedience and belief, they are not acceptable as sons of God. They are still to be placed as sons of God, and this happens when they prove themselves to be worthy, just as Abraham did, by demonstrating their belief. Until that time, they are known merely as children of God. Jesus made it crystal clear to Nicodemus that anyone not born of this spiritual generation cannot acquire it later in life. John 3:5. Except a man be born from above, he cannot, is not able, to see or perceive the kingdom of God. Jesus used enothian, from above, not deuterios, meaning a second time. He's saying they must be born anenothian, from above. He did not say they must be born deuterios a second time, as Nicodemus did. This is why Jesus said, that which is begotten of spirit is spirit, and that which is begotten of flesh is flesh. Jesus is telling us that there are two orders of human beings in this world, those that are of the spirit and those that are of the flesh. And that agrees with Genesis chapter 2, where God made Adam and breathed on him his spirit and gave him that indwelling spirit and spiritual place where the Spirit of God can dwell and communicate. We are spiritual beings and natural beings. That's what the flesh is. The spirit beings are of God, and the natural beings are of the earth. The spirit-carrying being contains the spirit from conception. The natural or non-carrying being does not contain the spirit at conception and can never acquire it. The word huiotheousia is never used to mean make anyone a son. It is to place a son. Each son who is placed already exists as a son. The Greek does not suggest making anyone a son, and some lexicons point this out. In Strong's, G5206 also gives the placing of a son. Following this up in Thayer, we find that relationship which God was pleased to establish between himself and the Israelites in preference to all other nations, that blessed state looked for in the future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. The word appears in 5 verses where we should read placing of a son rather than adoption. And so let us look at the 5 verses where the word is used. First, in Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or placing of a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is this indwelling spirit which enables those who are begotten from above to cry, Crazo, Abba, Father." Dr. Bullinger's comments says Abba, that is Father, is said that slaves were never allowed to use the word Abba. Strictly, therefore, it can be employed only by those who have received the gift of the divine nature at their birth into this life. Paul continues in verse 16, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We must clearly recognize to whom this book of Romans is written. This is why it was necessary in earlier chapters to establish that Paul was writing to Israelites only. Only then can we understand what Paul goes on to say in the next verse, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs, and they have with Jesus Christ," or with Christ. They didn't say Jesus. There is no Jesus in this verse, only Christ. And we know that the word Christ comes from the Greek word, which means anointed. So this verse should read, "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs belonging to an anointed people." The joint heirs refers to all of Israel, that is, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, who constitute the two parts of the one anointed people. Romans 8:22-23 is a second verse that contains this word. "For we know that the whole creation," that is, ketesis, "groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," or the placing as sons, to wit, the redemption of our body. In this verse, we can see an explanation of what adoption is, namely, the redemption of our body. It only remains to establish if this redemption is available to all and sundry. There is no way. Huiotheousia refers to the popular concept of presently bringing non-Israelites into Israel. Ketesis refers to the whole Israel nation, or the whole creation that is groaning, waiting for the placing as sons. This is confirmed in Isaiah 43:1, where we read, "But now saith the Lord," that is Jehovah, "that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." Ketesis, creation, in the whole creation does not mean all races, but means those of the two sections of God's race who are waiting together for the placing of sons. "And not only they," refers to the uncircumcision of the dispersion, "but ourselves also," Paul says, refers to the Israelites of the circumcision in Judea. A better reading of the verse would be, "For we know that the whole created body of Israelites, the uncircumcised house of Israel, created, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves, the circumcised in Judea, also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption as the placing of sons, to wit, the redemption of our body." What about the third verse, Romans 9:3-4, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, or the placing as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. If they are Israelites, then they do not include others than other than Israelites. This must be a difficult passage for those who want to insist on maintaining the traditional teaching that anyone of any seed can become an Israelite. The kinsmen according to the flesh and brethren from the womb are the straight statements. So is who are Israelites, to whom was this covenant made. The giving of the law that pertained to Israel was given by the disposition of angels, Acts 7:53. The new covenant was made with the same Israel that had the old covenant under disposition, or after they were dispersed. Thayer gives this as a definition: as the new and far more excellent bond of friendship with God in Messiah's time would enter into with the people of Israel. Many lexicons also limit this to Israel, as does the context. To whom was the giving of the law? This law-giving was made to Israel alone. To whom are the promises? These are the promises to Israel alone as the children of the fathers. To whom is the service? Again, this Levitical law was exclusive to Israel. In connection with the last point, see Romans 9:3 and Thayer's comment about service. Thayer says, the service or worship of God according to the requirements of Levitical law. The verse itself states who are Israelites. So if they are Israelites only who are placed as sons, where is the scope for saying such placement could possibly refer to non-Israelites? To find any statement anywhere in Scripture saying that these things pertain to non-Israelites is impossible. So the placing as sons is not for anyone or everyone of every race, and God sets the limits. Exodus 33:19, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Romans 9:18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God is always sovereign. God is gracious to those that he chooses. Hence this third adoption verse should read, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the placing of sons. This can never refer to a church made up from all races. The subject refers always to the redemption and restoration of Israel or Jacob. There are no references to other than the regathering of Israel. The remnant is always the remnant of Israel, who are Israelites. There is no record of any remnant of others outside of Israel. The fourth adoption verse is Galatians 4:5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or placing of sons. The annoying thing with the AV handling of this verse is that it adds of sons in this instance, but not in the others. This is a very straightforward statement as to whom the Son of God came to redeem. It was those who were under the law, Israel only. These also are the only ones who can receive the placing of sons or adoption. These are the we in the verse. Never is there a proposition in Scripture that others should be redeemed or needed to be redeemed. Strong's, in his concordance, says the word redeem means to buy up, that is, ransom. It's a figure to rescue from loss, improve opportunity, redeem, to buy out of, as a purchasing a slave to free him. Thayer has the same word, by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Metaphoric of Christ freeing the elect from the dominion of the Mosaic law at the price of his vicarious death, to buy up for oneself for one's own use. It was Israel who was to be bought back by the Redeemer of Israel.